Well, Father, we just want to commit this time in your word to you now. We just pray that you will grant that precious anointing of your Holy Spirit upon myself as I speak this word and those that listen to it and hear it. Father, would you help us to hear what you are saying? We want to grow in our knowledge of you. Would you help us, even through this today, to grow in our understanding and grant us that revelation so that we can grow in our understanding, we pray. Well, friends, we're looking at a series on the nature, the person, and the character of God. Last week, Simon looked at the omniscience and the omnipotence of God. Today, we're going to look at the immutability, the immanence, and the transcendence of God. Don't let those big words put you off, and please don't switch off, because hopefully this won't be a dry academic study, because God wants us to receive these eternal truths of who he is into our heart, because he wants to change us, he wants to equip us, and above all, he wants us to grow in the knowledge of him, the knowledge of God. And that's vital for us as believers today. If we're going to serve the purposes of God in this generation, we need to know who our God is. We need to grow in that knowledge, because a growing in the knowledge of God leads to his people trusting him more and more. So first of all, then, the immutability of God. That really means God is unchanging and God is unchangeable. Isn't that precious? God cannot be changed. No power on earth or heaven, you or I, cannot change who God is. And that's so comforting and so encouraging for us as believers. Well, I want to read three scriptures now just to highlight this. First of all, well-known scripture from Malachi. Malachi 3 verse 6, and God says through the prophet Malachi, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." Oh, that's so encouraging that we know that God here is speaking to a stubborn and a rebellious people who have done so much against him, and yet God in his mercy says, "I do not change. My covenant that I made with Jacob, with Abraham, I am holding to. Yes, there is discipline. Yes, there is judgment. But you are not consumed. I, the Lord, do not change." Friends, I think more than any other time, we need to hold fast to that and understand that. That our God does not change. And he will not change for anybody or anything. I, the Lord, do not change. Particularly, we are living in a time of great change, of course. We're living in a time when technology is changing hugely. And that can be unsettling. I know myself, I'm teaching from home next week because school is finished. And I've got to use new technology, and that can be unsettling, certainly baffling at times. There's a great change in morality. Evil is now called good in many ways. And what's white is now called black, and black white. We've seen tremendous changes in the last 20 years. But that doesn't mean that God has changed. His standards are absolutely constant. In the last few weeks, we've seen great upheaval, last month or two, in this nation and the world. Great change, great upheaval, God doing a shaking. And at such a time as this, God says to you and me, "I, the Lord, do not change. I do not change." We need to get a hold of that, friends. If nothing else from today, please take a hold of that, that God does not change. He is who he says he is in the scriptures. He will be to the final day of history. Well, two more verses. One from, get it right, in Hebrews 13, this is a well-known verse, verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever." And we'll say a bit more about that a bit later on. And then in James chapter 1 and verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or variability or shadow of turning," or shifting shadow. What a wonderful description of our God, friends. Our God is not like man. He is not moody. He's not like you and me. He doesn't wake up in the morning with a headache or having had a sleep this night and we don't know what he's going to do next. We know exactly what God does because he defines, he describes himself so clearly in the scriptures, and he reveals himself to our hearts. There is no variability with God, friends. And there's no shifting shadow either. That really talks of heavenly lights that wax and wane, that shift, their shadows move around, they go through phases, and they fade. And the sun is eclipsed at times, and the shadows that they cast are not constant. Totally different to our God. Our God does not wax and wane cold or weak and strong. He is forever the eternal God who is the omnipotent one. He doesn't shift from one mood to another. He doesn't fade in his power. He doesn't fade in anything. Certainly not in his character. This is a wonderful description of our God, friends. And these things have consequences for us. And we just want to look at some of those consequences this morning. First of all, if God, is immutable, unchanging, it means the following. God's character is absolutely constant and true as revealed in Scripture. He does not change. His character does not change. How God revealed himself to Abraham, to Moses, to Joseph, to Jacob, to David, to the prophets, to you and to me, is exactly the same. God's revelation of himself never changes. And it's so wonderful as you read from Genesis 1:1 to the last verse in Revelation 21. God never changes. What we see of him in Genesis is exactly as we see of him in Revelation. And that's a great reassurance for us, isn't it? And it was for Israel when they heard those verses, surely, from Malachi, in Malachi 2. To know that the God who had shown such mercy down through the ages to Israel was still showing mercy. The God who kept his covenant, even when Israel were rebelling and doing things they should never have done, God was still keeping his covenant because he is a God of his word. And God has not changed. What God says to you and to me, he will do. He keeps his word because God's character is unchanging. Secondly, his judgments, his verdicts are constant and fixed. God's judgment and verdict of sin and sinners is absolutely fixed. It does not change. It doesn't change in the 21st century because secular man says that we are somehow much better today than we were 100 years ago. God's verdict is that all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory, and the wages of sin is death. These are fixed because the God who said them is constant. He does not change his mind. God's ways of dealing with us as individuals and even with nations is unchanged. God still today, as we read of in Scripture, still hates the proud but gives grace to the humble. That hasn't changed. God raises up one leader and he brings another down. He raises up one kingdom, he brings another down. God is the God who never changes. And fourthly, God's word is unchanging. When God says something, he means it. In Psalm 119, verse 89, we read, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in the heavens, in heaven." And then 1 Peter 1, verse 24 and 25, "All men are like grass, and all their glory like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fail, but the word of the Lord endures forever." It is constant, friends. It will stand until the last day. God's word on sin, on salvation, on heaven and hell, on creation, is settled. It is settled, friends. No matter how much man would not want to change it, no matter how much the church doesn't want to hold to it, God's word is settled and it endures forever. It cannot be changed because he cannot be changed. Those who hate God and despise his word and want to alter it to mean something else will pass away. But God's word stands firm forever. And friends, that's an encouragement for us to get into God's word, to immerse ourselves in this unchanging word. Because it's through this word that God will reveal himself as the unchanging God. If we neglect this word, then we cannot know this God who is unchanging and awesome in every way. We need to immerse ourselves in it, particularly in the days that we're living in, friends. I want to encourage you to get into God's word, particularly now as we cannot meet together as a church, and many of us are spending more time at home. What are we doing in the home? Are we filling our time with things just for the sake of it? Friends, can I encourage you and myself? Give God more time. Spend more time with him. Use this time to get into his word. Ask him to reveal more of himself to you. Immerse yourself in God's word. Get to know God's word. Get to know him. Let this time that we are living in, this turbulent time, uncertain times, let it be a time of great certainty for us as we get to know the God who is absolutely constant. And then fifthly, on the immutability of God and what that means, it also means that the gospel is unchanged. We read that verse, didn't we, in Hebrews? The Lord Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Yesterday, the Lord Jesus Christ was Savior and Redeemer of all. Today, he is the same. Tomorrow, he is the same. The Lord Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God with all power and all authority. He was yesterday, he is today, and he will be tomorrow. Nothing changes. There is no other name under heaven given to man by which we must be saved. He alone is the Savior. That hasn't changed. The gospel cannot be changed. It is unchangeable. Some have sought to alter it, this glorious gospel, but in so doing, the message has lost the power to change lives. It has lost the power to save. And it's almost as if the person who receives such a false gospel becomes doubly a son of hell. Some have thought to make it more palatable to 21st century progressive man. And they've sought to alter it. They've toned it down. They've got rid of things. They said the atonement really wasn't the atonement. God wasn't really taking out his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ as he hung on that cross. What a terrible thing to say. And God speaks very severely to those who would change the gospel. Read Galatians 1. God says those who preach another gospel and another Christ are to be accursed. It is a very serious thing to change that gospel that is the only hope of salvation. And what happens, of course, when we do change these things, when we alter, when we tone down, when we remove certain aspects that are unpalatable to man? And of course, the cross is an offence. It is an offence. It always has been. Paul said this. And today the cross is still an offence because it says to mankind, it says to you and to me, we are rotten sinners, sinners at heart that need salvation. We cannot save ourselves. The consequences when we tone this down, when we alter it and change it, it means that we become insipid, we become weak, we become irrelevant, we lose our cutting edge, and by and large that is the story of the 21st century and 20th century church. We have lost our cutting edge because we have removed certain things from the gospel. Friends, this needs to be restored. The gospel that changes and saves cannot be changed. If it is changed, it does not remain the gospel. It cannot save, it cannot change. And friends, this ultimately says, it says, and of course the consequences of all these things can be summed up in that God can be trusted. That's the thing that God wants us to take a hold of this morning. God can be trusted. He is unchanging. He is unchangeable. His word is unchanging. His gospel does not change. How he treats you and I and nations doesn't change. God can be trusted to act in line with his character and his word. God can be trusted to do what he says he will do. And that's such an encouragement and a comfort in this day. In a day of tremendous uncertainty, friends, will you lay a hold of God? Will you put your trust fully in Him? The things that can be shaken are going to be shaken more and more, as we are seeing in this very day. The things that cannot be shaken are found in our God, are found in our Saviour, found in His Word. Lay a hold of them and trust Him. Trust Him implicitly. Trust Him in everything, in every area of your life. Well, let's move on now and move from the immutability of God to the immanence and the transcendence of God. Again, two very long words, but we'll just try and make it very simple. They have simpler meanings, really. We're going to look at a verse in Isaiah 57 that encapsulates both of these things, really. And it's Isaiah 57 and verse 15. That's Isaiah 57 and verse 15. And it says this: For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives for ever and whose name is holy, I dwell on a high and holy place, and also with the contrite and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. We have two contrasting pictures here of God. The first is of one, who is absolutely transcendent. That means wholly different and separate from His creation, far above all. He is holy. Man is not holy. For thus says the High and Exalted One, who lives forever, whose name is holy. I dwell on a high and a holy place. God is transcendent. He is wholly different and separate from His creation. He is not subject to its laws. He is not subject to the laws as you and I are. He is above all. He is transcendent. And something of that comes out in Isaiah 55. If you go back a few pages, Isaiah 55 and verse 9. And verse 8 as well, I think we'll read. And it says this, this is God speaking through the prophet: For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Friends, we cannot compare God to man. He is far, far higher than you and I. His thoughts are far higher and greater. His ways are perfect. Please, let's don't equate God with man. God is transcendent. He is different. He is holy. He is separate. He is awesome. And that's a word so misused today. But our God truly is awesome, deserving of wonder and awe and reverence and fear. And something of that reverence is missing today in the church, particularly in the charismatic church. We become all so pally with God. Yet God is a God who is far above all, who is holy and deserving of deep reverence. The fear of God, friends, we need to have that. We need to encourage that amongst ourselves. It's certainly something that's been lost for much of the Western church. But God wants to restore something of that. He wants us to understand something of His lofty position, that He's not like you and I. He is perfect in every way. And we need to understand that. And when we get something more of an understanding and a picture, a grasp rather, of who God is in this respect, it surely will encourage that fear of Him, that reverence, that right fear of God, that reverence for Him that is so lacking in our day. But if that's all that God is, then we are left really without hope, impoverished. If God was just a transcendent God far above all and not involved in this world, in His creation, well, it would be quite a tragic thing. But that's not who God is. And as a balance to this, God is an immanent God. That word just literally means God is near. God is personal. And that came out in Isaiah 57, didn't it? Let's go back to that verse, Isaiah 57. Where God says, after saying that he lives in a high holy place. We need to get hold of that first, friends. God is high and holy, far above all, transcendent. But then we can get a hold of the picture that God gives of himself here. I dwell also with those who are contrite and lowly of spirit. God is near, friends. He is very near, particularly to those who are contrite and lowly of spirit. Those who recognize they are sinners. Those who called upon his name. Those who have drawn near to him in poverty of spirit, recognizing their need. God is near. And he is personal. That's the second part of that meaning of being imminent. God is a personal God. He is not an impersonal force. God is personal. And he can be known. His person can be known. And Paul brought something of that out in Acts as well. Let's turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Well, let's read from verse 24. We could just read a couple of verses, but I think it's worth reading a few more because it's such a great statement here about who God is. Verse 24, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with man. He dwells in a high and holy place. We've just read that. God is above all. He does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands. God needs nothing, friends. He needs nothing from you and I to aid his existence or to benefit him. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. Friends, everything you have in this life, in this world, come from God. Your very breath he has given you, and he could take it away at any moment. And he made, verse 26, he made from one man every nation of mankind. For those who doubt the authority of Scripture and Genesis 1, 2, 3, those early chapters, take note of this. God made from one man. Who was that one man? That was Adam. A real person. Not some figurative person that sort of allegorizes into something that God wants us to understand. This is literally a man that God made at the beginning, who was Adam, the first man. God made from Adam every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek him. If perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. That's the beauty of our God. He is not far from any one of us. He is not far, friends. If you have never met this God, take note of this morning. He is not far from you. He is not far from you. And a bit more how you can know him in a second. And then it goes on in verse 28. For in him we live and move and have our being. I'll just read that again. For in him we live and move and exist or have our being. Friends, the Lord of hosts, the living God, is an immanent God. He is near and he is personal. And God wants to indwell in you and I as well. Now, this isn't to be mixed up with a belief called pantheism. This is a pagan belief which says God is in all, but he's an impersonal force. This is not what the Bible is saying. God, yes, is near. He is everywhere. Omniscient. But he's a personal God, and he can be known personally. This is the beauty of our God. Our God is near, but he can be known. And what does that mean then for you and I? What does that mean for us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, a few more scriptures just to bring out something of this. Isaiah 65 and verse 2. Remember, God is near. God is imminent. God is personal. And this is what it says in Isaiah 65 verse 2, if you found it. God speaking to Israel again. I have spread out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. There's that picture, God near to his people, wanting to embrace them, wanting to draw them to himself. God was near. And then if you turn to Matthew 23 and verse 37, we get something of this picture again. At the very end of this chapter 23. Where Jesus is speaking, and he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. What a wonderful picture that is of our God. The Lord wanted and has wanted for all time to draw his people Israel to himself, Jerusalem in particular here. But they weren't willing, and that's the thing we need to get a hold of. If we choose to reject God, if we say we do not want you, then God will never force himself upon us. God's desire was to take Jerusalem and the people of Jerusalem to himself. As a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, he was near. But that intimacy that he wanted was not possible because they were unwilling for it. And tragically, that is the story for many today. I would say even in the church, God is near. He has got so near to them, but he cannot get to that place of intimacy with them, of dwelling within them, of being Lord of their lives, because they are just not willing. See, we're reading in these scriptures something of the expression of the Father's heart. The heart of the Lord Jesus. Not only for the Jewish people, but for you and I as well. God's heart is that he is wanting to draw us to himself. God doesn't want us to remain afar off. Yes, he's near, but he longs to be intimate. He longs to draw us to himself under his wings. Now that can only happen as we respond to what he's done in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation is found in no one else. There is no way to the Father except through the Son. Unless we come through Jesus Christ, unless we come in contrition and poverty of spirit, there is no way to God, friends. We have to come with a right attitude of heart, and we have to come through Christ. There is no other way. If we want to know something of that embrace of God, if we want to know something of that nearness, that intimacy of relationship and knowing him personally in an ever deeper way, then we need to allow him to have his way in our lives. We need to acknowledge, first of all, that we are sinners. We need to be contrite. We need to recognize that we have offended God greatly. We have sinned against heaven and earth. We have sinned against God. And then we need to recognize with a poverty of spirit, that's what it means, we recognize our need, that we cannot save ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. That's the wonder of the Christian gospel. It changes, it transforms us into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that can only happen as we allow him to draw us to himself, That can only happen as we agree with God, as we agree with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we do that, then God is able to draw us to himself. And that imminence of God becomes personal. It becomes real for us, that we can know him for ourselves. His nearness is also something for the believer. You are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will know that nearness of God in your life. But sometimes you can feel as if he's afar off. Friends, we are to seek to dwell in that abiding presence of God. We are to seek his presence daily. We are to cherish his presence. Do you give God time every day to come into his near presence to spend time in prayer, to spend time in His Word, to spend time in His presence. That's what God loves and longs for. Just as He said He wanted to draw Jerusalem to Himself as a hen gathers her chicks, God wants to do that for you and I. He wants to draw us near. He wants to share His heart with us. He wants to share something of His mind and His purposes with us. He wants to do things in our lives. He wants to be involved in every area of our lives. But He will never, ever force Himself upon us. God wants our willing cooperation. And friends, when we cooperate with God, when we allow Him to do the things He wants to do, when we draw near and seek Him daily, seeking His presence, His nearness, then the presence of God is a light. It is revelation for us. We grow in the knowledge of God as He reveals more of Himself when we're in His presence. In His presence is fullness of joy. Are you lacking joy this morning? If you're lacking joy this morning, there is a sure answer to this. Draw near to God. Seek His presence. Even if you don't feel like it. Even if you've had a horrible week. Even if things are completely going wrong and circumstances are terrible. We can know the joy of the Lord. Because in His presence, there is fullness of joy. Friends, if you're not doing this, can I encourage you? Seek Him daily. Spend time with Him in His Word, drawing near to Him. Well, there's one further consequence of God's nearness or imminence, and that is for the unbeliever. If we are not believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, you've never committed your life to Him, then it means God's nearness is judgment. You see, until you accept Jesus Christ as your Saviour and Lord, until you acknowledge and that He is who He says He is and agrees with His verdict on your life, you are an enemy of God. You are under His wrath, and His nearness is a fearful thing. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Our God is a consuming fire, friends. And for those who do not know, those who reject Him, those who hate Him, it is a fearful thing. And His nearness is not something to be sought. Can I encourage you, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, do not seek His presence. Do not seek Him out if you're not willing to be contrite of heart, to acknowledge all that He says is true, and to agree with Him. Well, even as we look around today, we see something of this judgment of God upon a fallen world, upon a wicked world, increasing in darkness. God is shaking. His nearness, He is near, He's imminent, He's involved in the world. He's not afar off, just looking down, just letting things go on. He's involved. He judges, he gives verdict on things. He judges nations, He judges peoples, He judges individuals. And He has every right to do that because He is God, He is creator of all. He is sustainer of all. The people of Israel, when they were at Mount Sinai, were told not to go near that mountain. Only Moses could go up, and Joshua as well. Everybody asked us to stay at the bottom of the mountain. It was a fearful thing to go near that mountain because these were unredeemed people. And it was very, very dangerous. The high priest was the only one that could enter the Holy of Holies because the nearness of God would have meant certain death for anyone else. Friends, the nearness of God is not for our good if we do not know Him and will not get right with Him. And one day, every man, woman and child will have to do with Him. So can I encourage you now to get right with Him? Because when you are right with God, when you've received His forgiveness, when you've acknowledged your sin, your guilt and your rebellion, and you're repenting of your sins, then, friends, you can know the nearness of God as your benefit. It will bless you. It will be light to you. It will be joy to you. It will be for your good. And these are things that last for eternity. Well, friends, just to recap then on these three parts of the person of our God, the nature of God. God is immutable. He is unchanging and unchangeable. And friends, that should cause us to so trust him, to hold fast to him who is utterly trustworthy. And God is transcendent. He is worthy of fear. He should be feared. He's a holy God. He's far above all. He is different. He is not like man. And God is imminent. He is near. And the longing of God's heart is that we would be ever near to him. And can I encourage every one of us to set our hearts on this, that we will be willing to draw near to him, seeking out his presence, knowing him more day by day, so that he can have his way in our lives. Well, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen.